Guys want to go there. It's the story of the rich man who comes to Jesus. And we had a very large debate about this in the school, probably on Wednesday. And I have to go to these things called doctoral cohorts. And basically, it's about 10 guys that are just way too heady, know way too much about the Bible, and read way too much theology. And then we sit around and try to hone what's going on in a particular subject. And the subject on the table was the idea of a minister's identity. And this guy's proposition was that basically what a person does has a bearing on what a person believes. And although it sounds good on the surface, I've kind of come to question that, because I've kind of come to the idea that just because a person does something doesn't necessarily mean that the heart's in the right place. And one of the things that came to the table was this particular passage on the rich man and what exactly transpires there. One of the things are important to pay attention here is that the rich man is obviously confronted by Jesus. And then at the end of the story, you'll see he chooses to not pay attention to what Jesus wants to do. And the question would have basically been, did this guy fail God in some capacity because he just didn't have enough faith to believe? And I want to read the story with you as we go through Matthew 19. It says, someone comes to Jesus with this question. He says, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. And the rich man answered, which ones? And he said, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must honor your father and mother. Ooh, I'm out. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was a joke. I said, I have obeyed all these commandments, the young man said. What else must I do? And Jesus said that if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had had many possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. The thing that comes to my mind is that in this particular story, there's lots of other stories that I would read in the New Testament, and I would see Jesus' consternation and contempt going out. But in this particular case, it doesn't feel like that. I don't see a sharp rebuke of Jesus outside of the reality that what Jesus is asking him seems to be too much. And that's the idea that came to my mind today about the kinds of things that God asks a person that at times they don't feel as though they are enough to do what it is that Jesus tells them to do. I think it's too easy to just see the rich man's turning away and to judge it and imagine to yourselves that if you were there, you would have done anything different. And I would call this idea that Jesus is actually treating this man with some degree of compassion. It sounds like there's empathy in his voice, and Jesus seems to be saddened by the fact that this person who had kept the law all of his life has not been able to make that quantum leap to turn his back on Jesus and to walk another direction. And it seems as though, that there's not a stern rebuke, but Jesus actually command or conversation with the disciples seems to talk about something deeper, something transcendent, something that's much larger than all of us may give ourselves credit. One of the ideas that's been on my mind for a long period of time is just the idea, like I've walked with a lot of religious people. I'll go out to lunch, and this is not really said to boast myself up, but there are times that I come across a homeless person and maybe someone that's not doing so well, and I've heard a religious person say something like, well, why don't you get a job, or I'm not going to give you money so you can buy alcohol, so I'll buy a hamburger, and it seems right and good that someone would do something like that. But there's always been this tinge in my heart from my own experience in childhood and being homeless myself. And again, this is just a reality that came to me a number of years ago. But I started to realize that really what's on the issue there is this lack of human compassion, the idea that we should bear one another's burdens. And it kind of draws back to the whole Cain and Abel analogy. You know, so here is this confrontation that's going on between the two brothers, and it's competitive, and it's anger-filled, and it actually ends up with Cain taking Abel's life. And to me, the sin wasn't necessarily that Cain killed Abel, even though it was a really big deal. It's just a matter that it seemed like when God does confront the issue, that Cain doesn't care. There's this issue of indifference where people could turn their back on other people when they need them. And I see the story as kind of being complement to that or harmonious to that. This has kind of been driven home to me, especially since we've been getting ready to move. And our whole life has had to come down into a pod. So basically the pod has come to our home, and we have put our possessions, everything that's worth anything has gone into that pod. And you have to really decide, because of the limited space of the pod, what things are important to you. Now, the reason that I got the pod is because it occurred to me that you really got to be committed to pressboard furniture before you pay thousands of dollars to haul it across state lines, you know? So it actually was easy to give that kind of stuff away. But then it started to get down to where there was some connection with some of the things that we were giving away. And it got to a point where we no longer were just giving away trivial things, but things that had been part of our family for a long period of time. You know, things that you were really connected to. And it wasn't just people or pictures, things like that, but there were things that had kind of become part of my story. And I started to feel a tinge when people were taking those things. As an example, I had some CDs from some of the great religious spiritual bands. You know, there was a Led Zeppelin, there was a couple of Beatles albums in there, the greatest religious bands in the world, by the way. And people were just like complaining about paying a dollar for them, and I'm like, you're complaining about paying a dollar? You're not worthy of that CD, you know, and I take it back. And there was this kind of feeling that associated with it, sports memorabilia. I collected sports cards for a number of years, and so, I basically had this whole collection of ball cards, and I told Sue that the first little kid that actually knew who that person was, they could get the cards, but I didn't want to see him connected to the spokes of a bike making some kind of motorcycle noise, you know, down the street. So there was this, but there was the idea that you feel passionate about things, you know, things that you can feel connected to, and I don't know what that means to you, what things you would be connected with, but imagine, getting rid of the stuff you don't think anything about, and then imagine when it becomes very personal, you know, something very close at hand. And so I can identify with what this guy might be feeling. I mean, it wasn't just the love of money. Maybe there were things, like, as a matter of fact, if he did have wealth, he probably had inherited it. And so it probably came from his family line. And I don't think any of us would have really expected Jesus to say, go give what had been your inheritance, and not really think twice about it. So it doesn't come across as like this guy got rejected in heaven. It was just more this idea about what it would mean to give everything. And really the parallel there comes from Jesus' own self-giving, from the book of Philippians, where the Bible talks about this in this kind of compact word, kenosis. Jesus was kenotic in his giving himself away. He gives himself fully to the human experience without abandon. And so it's kind of my idea that God wants us to give and not really think twice about those things. It's really caused me to rethink my possessions. Of course, after the service, Mitch, I'm not going to give you my guitar. But there are certain things, though, that we have to be balanced in how we approach those things. And I have learned, and I think we're learning, that we need to be open-handed with how we treat those particular possessions. And, you know, I think that the moral of the story really can be summed up when the teacher says, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, that's the profound question in that particular passage. Because Jesus pretty much comes back and says, there is no deed that you can do that's going to inherit eternal life. This is something that the self-givenness of God is about to do. This is something that God himself is going to do. And really, he makes up the difference for the things that we want to do but can't quite bring ourselves to do, and the way to fulfill God's purposes, not only in our life, but in his own plan. Does that make sense? So I think that this needs to be a story of redemption and a story of grace, a story where Jesus' compassion is going forth, letting the man walk away without thundering down lightning on top of him because he was disobedient. It's God extending encouragement to those who are hearing to try to get them to move to the next level. And it's also Jesus' compassion as he begins to be the answer to make up for the shortcoming that we can't ourselves do. When you can see this in the profound reaction of the disciples, who basically say, man, if that's the truth, then who can be saved? Because these guys have followed Jesus as closely as anybody. And even they were thinking in their minds, how am I going to make that quantum leap to do that thing? I think all of us have these kinds of conditions in our faith paradigm. You know, what we will give up for God kind of is on a measured or metered scale. So it's like, okay, I'll do this and do this, but no way Africa, maybe China, England, I'll go there, but I'm not sure about Rwanda for certainly, and I'm definitely not going to Iraq. So there's things that we do in our mind about where we will go, things that we will do. God, I'll give you some time, and I'll give you some resources. I'll give you 10 hours a week, but I'm not sure I'm going to give you my whole life for service, which is what I really believe God would speak to many of you about committing your life to toward the ministry. But we always have these ideas about this far and no further. And the thing that I've kind of noticed about the kingdom of God is just when you have drawn a line and you feel as though you have taken command of that piece of ground, the reality begins to sink in that the ground itself is shifting. You ever tried to play football on a cruise ship? You know, take the 10-yard line, but the 10-yard line is moving. You know, so there's this idea that we're all on this thing that's going somewhere. And so surrender is really surrendering to the thing that's already happening, and you just may not be paying attention to what it is that God is ultimately doing. I think we try to envision that we actually have more control than we really do. I'm not a person that's a fatalist, but I do believe that God somehow just is moving our lives kind of this way, and some of what we're facing is a bit out of our control. Anybody feel that way? That sometimes, like, oh, this is happening fast, and I want it to stop, and I didn't sign up for this, and you can check me out. Well, hopefully you're not feeling the condemnation and consternation of God. Hopefully you're hearing the empathy in his voice when he recognizes the impossibility of your situation, and he comes to be the answer. Part of this study that I've been on has been involved in the book of Job, which I already shared with you, so I won't repeat that long message. But, you know, the power of the book of Job isn't so much that Job is doing something wrong and God is giving him his comeuppance. You know, boils on lower regions is not necessarily something within God's plan. It's this idea that Job is suffering, and Job is trying to figure out why he is suffering. And the suffering is an externalized kind of suffering. And the beauty of Job isn't the fact that God comes and sets Job straight, because that part of that kind of can be the read that you take on Job. But it's the fact that God comes at all, that God comes to kind of help us bridge the distance. The final thing that I would tell you is there's a beautiful passage of scripture where a father is worried about his child. His child is in dire straits. And when he goes to Jesus, Jesus puts his faith on the line. And he basically says, if you can believe, then this can happen for you. And rather than being paralyzed, the man says, recognizes his own limitations on his faith. And he asks Jesus for something that I think all of us could do to ask Jesus. He says, help me with my unbelief. And Jesus answers that prayer and helps him with his unbelief. For all of us not knowing where the world is going, for all of us wondering what tomorrow holds, for all of us wondering whether or not that we're enough to make God's graces and God's kingdom, God is there to remind us that he is enough. And he is there to help us, even in those little incremental ways where we are having expressed unbelief. Got me? That's it for tonight. So let me pray for you and just ask God to do that. Just where you are tonight, I'm not going to ask for the spotlight to be put on you. But I'm just going to assume that many of you are here with that thought of unbelief. And it may be even too difficult for you to imagine in your mind how God will get you where he has promised that he would get you. And some of you may even be wondering if there's any plan at all. And I want to just invite you to kind of let go and put yourself in God's hands. Listen, when we pray, it's not an incantation, nor is it a guarantee that things will turn out exactly the way we want. But it is an exercise of trust that when we participate in prayer, we are partaking in the rhythm of what God is doing right in front of us. And I know that there are things that God wants to do for each one of you, especially in our transition. It's easy to feel as though God may have forgotten you, but God has not forgotten you, nor is he abandoning you. But God is partnering with you to engender the kind of hope that will help you get to your tomorrows. Each of you knows that when I say that this is your time, you know that it's your time, and you know that God is going to do something big beyond your imagination. And the issue really here is, do you trust God? And it's okay if you're coming to the place where you go, I don't know if I trust God. What I'm asking is if you at least open yourself up to allow God to help you with your unbelief. And so with that in mind tonight, God, would you please come to those that are struggling, those that may not have enough faith for this moment, let alone for tomorrow. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them with their unbelief. God, I pray that you would mitigate and subside the dark kinds of doubts that come, that feed upon the mind and feed upon the soul. The whispers that come at night, God, that kind of rob us of our sense of being. And I pray, Lord, that you would begin to profoundly touch each person. That, Lord, you would impart your spirit into them. And that, Lord, they would know that they are a peculiar people in this particular time, called to a great work and a great purpose. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them as they move forward in this. And God, I know that you can come alongside of them. I know that there are people here that are applying for colleges and trying to get jobs and working on their relationships and trying to get past their own doubts about themselves, their own doubts about where they are in this grand scheme. Everything seems as though it's coming apart at the seams. But Lord, you are the finisher of our faith, and you have not abandoned these that are within the sound of my voice. I pray, Lord, that you would lift them up, God, from the low place that they may be, and that, God, you would strengthen them and encourage them. And Lord, I pray that as you come alongside them, that you would give them a profound sense of your victory, and that, God, you would help them with their places of unbelief. And Lord, this is not just defeating our agnostic tendencies, but Lord, this is a way to give ourselves to you and just partner with the thing that you are doing and the thing that you are making us to be. And Lord, I pray that if this passage goes, if any of us feel as though we have failed because we have not been able to make that quantum leap, that God, you would be enough in this situation. We let go and we let God, and we do so with faith and expectancy that things will change for us. Lord, as we move toward taking an offering tonight, God, I pray that you would put your blessing on it. I pray, Lord, that those that are kind of stuck in finances, Trent just mentioned a plan to me tonight. Lord, I pray that if these kinds of things would happen, that, Lord, you would cause your blessing to flow and let them occur. I pray, Lord, you know what you want to do. And so I pray, Lord, that that would happen as people are looking for work, filling out applications, typing up resumes, typing up essays. God, you are with us. And I pray, Lord, your peace would be upon us. I want to pray specifically tonight, Lord, for Tim and for Terry Hoskins, for standing in what used to be their church. And Lord, today is the first day that they would have been out of their home and struggling. And Lord, our church was proudly able to partner with them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help relieve their suffering. And that, God, you would just take care of Tim, Terry, and his four children. I pray, Lord, that you would not leave them alone with their own sense of indifference or failure, but God, you would lift them up and protect them from the weight of the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause there to be a way where there seems to be no way. And I ask you to bless our time, bless our giving, bless us with your healing and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.